Amos is a word now. It's a word. Sure is. Nine chapters worth. Quoted in the New Testament. Time or two. Matter of fact, one of those great passages about God's redeeming grace of rescuing and redeeming His remnant is brought out in Amos that James referred to.
To walk together without
unless they be agreed. Yeah. The cause and effect and consequences, you know.
That's right.
All right. Well, let's spend a little time in the Word, in the truth this morning. Anybody have anything that you want to give away, that you want to share, talk about as we look into the Scriptures? Doesn't have to be in Amos. That's where we are. We're up to chapter 3. It will carry us through the Saturday, and then Sunday is a new day, a new month. If I'm not mistaken, that is the first, and we will kick off in the book of Proverbs, I believe it is. Proverbs in May. But Amos, a prophet of the Lord. Have y'all noticed Amos was just a regular, normal old guy that didn't have no history and no background and no connection to anybody in ministry or the priesthood or the prophetic realm. He was a herdsman. He was a sheep breeder. A master of sheep is the idea. This word that he used there to describe him in chapter number 1 was not used often. It's only really used twice, if I'm not mistaken. This idea of a herdsman, that he was this master of sheep, which gives us the indication that he knew much about sheep. He also was in a position that he could buy and sell, and that would include also, I'd imagine, cows. That would also include goats. As a master sheepsman, a master herdsman is what he was. But he also, the Scripture gives us indication, he did something else. And he doesn't say it up front, but he's going to tell us in chapter 7. What did it tell us that he did? Another area of skill or profession that he worked in. He was a keeper of sycamores. And sycamore had a fruit. And that fruit would be what we would see as a fig. He would manage figs, if you would say that. Look in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7 when he gives this. He tells us that, hey, this was not what I was looking for. This is not what I was asking for. God called me. God chose me. God committed to me His message and consecrated me and sent me out to go tell this word. Verse 14, he was dealing with a priest who was the priest of Jeroboam. And he, remember, you got to keep in mind that Amos was from Tekoa, which was a small town, city. It was a fortified city. It had been made into a fortified place. And he says in verse 14, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, a false priest, I was no prophet, nor was I son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman, a sheep breeder, a master of sheep, and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So what are we dealing with? We're dealing with a simple country boy, what he is. He's just a guy who's out doing his own thing, minding his own business, tending to the flock, tending to the fruit, and God grabbed him and said, that I've consecrated you and called you, and you go proclaim this message to the north, to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And so when we look at that, here's a messenger, because that's what he is. He's a messenger. He's a messenger of the Lord, just like we've been called to be messengers of the Lord. having no background, having no education, having no foundation in this line of work, God grabs us out of the world, does a work in our life, commissions us, commits to us, consecrates us in Christ, and sends us out to a world as his messengers. That's what we see here.
It says the words of Amos.
Yes, which is unique in that introduction. The only other time, there could be others, but one of the only other time we see this kind of introduction is with Jeremiah. These other prophets says, for the word of the Lord came to Joel, or the word of the Lord came to this guy.
So was this written at a later date? I mean, did they?
I understand what you're saying. It's either author. We believe he is. What this is saying is that.
Is he penning this as it happened?
Yeah, he's.
Or this is something that has completely happened and he goes back and pins it back down as what happened?
Well, we believe that this is a collective word that he is telling us, most likely in hindsight, just like with Jeremiah.
Yeah.
In Jeremiah, matter of fact, go to Jeremiah 1 and let's just see how. Jeremiah 1 and Amos 1 are very similar. Jeremiah 1 and Amos 1. This was not a normal way, just like with Jeremiah.
I kind of picked up on that when I read that.
Notice what verse number 1 says. We know these are Jeremiah's words. Remember, in Jeremiah, we told that God told Jeremiah to write all these words down later.
Yeah.
And he said, go bring them to the king. He brought them to the king. What did the king do to them? Threw them in the fire.
Burn them.
God says, write another set. The same words I gave you, write it. Just like when it says those that were in Babylon got a word from God, but it says it wasn't the letter, it was the words of the letter that he wrote.
Yeah.
So like we, for an example, we don't have the letter that he wrote, but we have the words of the letter.
Right.
It says the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now, Jeremiah was in the line of the priest.
Yeah.
Okay, but notice that. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Okay, now go back to Amos and look what it says in verse number 1. Same layout. The words of Amos.
Yeah.
Now, the word words there, if I'm not mistaken, the Hebrew word is the word debar. It's used a lot in the scriptures, and it's used in various contexts. And the idea is these words were the content, the matter, the content. It talks about the content of the message, the content of the words that were of Amos. And he's going to tell us where Amos got these words from. Verse 2 tells us that. Look in verse 2. And Amos said, the word he there is in reference to Amos. And Amos said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. So they are the content of Amos's prophetic ministry. But where did these words come from? What does verse 2 tell us? They the words are the content of Yahweh, the I Am. The great I Am gave him this. Now he tells us over in what? Chapter 7, God came to him while he was out tending the flock and said, go prophesy. And that's where he got the word to go. But he's writing these things as a collective whole, most likely not while it was unfolding, but he proclaimed these words. And then just like we see in Jeremiah, God tells him to write these words down. Even though he doesn't tell us, he tells him to write it down.
Yeah.
We see the same picture, though. That Jeremiah, that's the thing about it. God doesn't always tell us in every book the way he works. But he's going to tell us somewhere in some book how he works.
So how long does Amos?
That is a great question. We do not know. It tells us there's a 14-year window in the intro here of the idea. For an example, look what he says. Verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders, the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw. That's another key. Remember, you don't see words, you what?
Hear.
You hear. Remember, in the kingdom of God, hearing is what? Seeing.
Right.
You have to hear. So the content is what he heard, and what he heard he saw. He saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, which was his king because he's from Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam 2. There was two different Jeroboams over Israel. This is the second one. The son of Joash, king of Israel, and they came to him 2 years before the earthquake. Now, this earthquake is not necessarily mentioned in the chronicled history of Kings and Chronicles, but it's brought up again 200 and plus years later by Zechariah. Zechariah says, remember the earthquake that took place. He placed them there as if they were there. But you're talking about 200 years prior, 250 years prior to it, this earthquake took place. He says it's going to be very similar in a future day. There's going to be a catastrophic event take place, and how the people fled Jerusalem during the earthquake. God made a crevice and they was able to escape. Well, Revelation tells us there's coming another day that same process is going to happen, and God's going to provide a way of escape for his people. We believe they're going to go to a place in Edom called Petra, and that's going to be getting away from the attack of the world. When God says, look, when that happens, don't tarry, don't wait. Don't go back to your home. You got to get out of the city as soon as it happens. And he says, pray that your women are not pregnant during that time. It's just going to be more difficult for them because they got to flee. They can't wait in the field. They can't go back home. They got to get out when it's time to get out. Just like when that happened, there was no time to wait. They had to get out. So it's a historical landmark, even though we don't have it chronicled for us about it. But it's very similar to how we can relate to things. Think about it. Many of you could remember when Kennedy was shot.
Yeah.
The year.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a historical landmark for you, Shannon. I wasn't born then.
Yeah.
Okay, not only that, Hurricane Camille.
Yeah.
Remember how everything's set to Camille, and you can judge around that time frame, and now it's shifted to Hurricane Katrina.
Yeah.
Then what? 9/11. Or Hurricane Sandy, or we can even go back now and say in 2020 when COVID struck.
Yeah.
You see, these are historical landmarks that stayed with them for hundreds of years. It was that significant that they were able to remember and know. So that time frame that we have here that's listed, Jeroboam and Uzziah overlap for 14 years. That's the window in there. And it happened 2 years before the earthquake.
So he knew about the earthquake.
He knew about it. So he's taking us back to a time frame. So some people believe that all this conspired within a very short period of time. Maybe even only a week, all this came to pass for him. And his prophecy was a brief prophecy, but it still has long-term effects because we're still seeing the implications of it today. Matter of fact, look in chapter 9. I'll show you how this plays out even with us today. That making sense to y'all?
Yeah.
We don't know exactly how long, but we do have some historical markers, just like we have historical markers today. Look in verse number 11. 9:11. He says, on that day, I, God, will raise up, what am I going to raise up? The tabernacle of David. Now, what is or who is the tabernacle of David?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. Remember that. He's the tabernacle of David, his body, which has fallen down and repaired its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. But we know, just like where he talks about David and other times, we know who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. So, verse 12, here's the reason why he raises us up, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. That word Edom is the word for mankind. That's why it's red-blooded, Edom, red-faced, red-blooded man, humanity, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. James grabbed this message and brought it to light in Acts 15 when they were having the controversy about the Gentiles and the Jews. What kind of restrictions should we put on the Gentiles, seeing that they're not part? When Peter came back and said, look, they've received the Spirit just like we've received the Spirit. They received grace just like we received grace. The promise was given to them just like it was given to us. Look in Acts 15. Let's see what how he transliterates it in Acts. Acts 15. And this is currently still happening today. So this prophetic word has long-term, everlasting, eternal effects. Look in verse number 14. Well, verse 11, let's start there. Acts 15, 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, there's that tabernacle of David that God raised up, we shall be saved in the manner as they. Talking about the Gentiles, meaning by grace. Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among who? The heathen, the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James, he spoke up saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Peter, Simon, has declared how God has first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And this comes out of Amos 9. After this, God said, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up. For what purpose? That the rest of mankind, you see how the New Testament says mankind in regards to Edom, because it's talking about the red-blooded man, humanity as a whole, may seek the Lord. The word even is the idea specifically, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So what Amos proclaimed in his day is what they were holding on to for the salvation of both Jew and Gentile, which is still happening today, that God is saving the remnant of mankind. Like we was reading in John, remember in John 11, 52, when Caiaphas didn't even know what he was saying, that one man should die for a nation. And the scripture says he didn't do this on his own initiative. He didn't even know he was prophesying. But Jesus would die not only for their nation, but for all the children of God that God would gather together in one in him. Just like John 10, what did John 10 say? Jesus said, I must lay down my life for the sheep. Not only this fold, but I got another fold, that is the Gentiles, that the two folds may be what? One. So see what Amos is proclaiming about what God's going to do in a future day, we seeing it right now. It's happening even in our day now. That's why when people tell you, man, the Old Testament, it doesn't apply to us today. There's no need to get in it. You tell them you ain't got a clue what you're talking about because it's happening right now. It's happening right now. Oh, it does. It does.
So if you're ignorant about something, then you'll never know.
You can only respond to it from a natural perspective if you're ignorant of it.
Yeah.
Because what does truth do? Truth gives us light. It illuminates it. And that illumination is what is needed to free us out of that which we didn't know.
And that becomes man's idea of what it says.
Mm-hmm.
See, if you didn't know what Amos said.
Yeah.
And you read this. And you come up with a thought of what it meant, then your thought is just a man's thought.
Not what God meant in it.
Not what God meant.
Just like when we celebrate Christmas. You know, we talked about that a lot before around that time. God, we know what God meant in it, but we live in a world that doesn't know what God meant
right,
in it.
Sure.
That's why we bring light to it and redeem the time. Just like the resurrection, we know what God meant in it.
Right.
And just like this here, as we read through, Stephen, in his great discourse, as he's telling the word and all the Old Testament history, he brings out Amos. He brings him to light and shares a word that he shared out of that. So when you look at that, man, that just encourages me, because we see this process being accomplished right now. This is an eternal work that God's going to do in Christ, because that's who we're dealing with, Jesus. Jesus' body, and what Jesus is collecting into his body and gathering his children unto the ones that the Father gave him, that's the ones he's bringing on in. So all this, as James said, look, brothers, all the prophets agree with this. This is what God's been telling us he was going to do, and our fathers missed it, but now he's bringing it to light for us. And praise God for it. Amen. So when we go back, if you go back to Amos, and we consider that, look in the book just before Amos. Look in Joel. Let's see how Joel begins. Just showing the contrast between Amos's message, the content of his vision, and then we see in Joel, this is the normal pattern, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Amos didn't say that, right? It says, the words of Amos, the words of Jeremiah, the matter, the content, the subject matter of Amos's work, this is it. And this is what God gave him. Same thing, the word of the Lord that came. It came to Amos when he was out following the flock. God spoke to him and said, I want you to go. And I want you to go proclaim a word. I'll give you another little tidbit. If you look back in chapter number 1 of Amos. Amos 1 and 2. You could actually pick up at the close of 2. You can turn right to chapter 3 and pick up the progress of what he's saying. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 2 says, and he, Amos, said, the Lord, I know the King James uses the word will roar, because that is a quote that he uses from Joel. In Joel 3, verse 16, Joel said this, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Joel preceded Amos, we believe. He was before him. So what Amos does when he gives his word, he's not telling us in the tense that God will one day, the roar's coming. Amos says he's roared. He's spoken. And when God roars, it's not a roar blessing, but he's roaring for a reason. He's roaring for a reason. And he says in chapter number 1 of Amos, verse 2, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Okay, now go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and look in verse number 1. Because what you have in the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter number 2 is God's pronouncement that Amos delivers of the judgment of 8 nations. And then he picks back up as he draws close to the idea of this word for the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Now watch the language that he's going to bring up in chapter 3 that's going to tie us back to that roaring and God uttering his voice. Verse 1 says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now when he says that, who is he also including?
Judah.
Both of them. That's right. It's a combination of both, because that's the whole family. They didn't get divided until after Solomon. Solomon did what he did, and God said, if you do what you do, marrying these pagan wives, I'm going to divide the kingdom. And the kingdom got divided, and that's where the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes come out of. So this word, it's going to be directed toward Israel, because Israel was going to be the first ones that God judged. Judah was going to be judged too, but not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. So he says this. He says, against you, O children of Israel, the whole family, verse 2. Now, fundamental. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. You only. I haven't revealed myself. Not only, you know, the New Testament, Galatians says that you know the Lord, or, and then Paul says, rather than that, you're known by the Lord. Meaning God knows you intimately and personally. We can know a lot about and read about John F. Kennedy. We've mentioned his name already. But John F. Kennedy don't know nothing about us.
That's right.
So when the scripture says, you only have I known, God is saying, not only can you know me, but I know you.
Yeah.
We're known by him and still loved by him. Amen. Isn't that the crazy thing?
Yeah.
Which puts us in a whole nother category than the rest of the world. Not only does he know us, but we get to know him. Well, verse 3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Verse 4, now watch how this picks up. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? What's the solution? Usually he doesn't, right? No. There's no reason for the lion to roar. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's caught nothing? Usually, characteristically, normally what?
No.
Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? What's the answer?
No.
Usually, no. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? Unless it's a faulty snare, it won't do it. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? See, these are cause and effects, right? Okay. If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have what? Done it?
Yeah.
You see, he's saying there's a reason why the lion has roared. There's a reason why the bird will fall or not fall into the trap. And Amos is saying through God, there's a reason why God's roared from Jerusalem. The lion has been aroused, and there's prey.
And God is roaring right now.
Because we see a lot of these things that he's dealing with them over, these nations that surrounded them, we see them things happening all around us today.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servant, the prophets. Verse 8, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, and who cannot but prophesy. See, Amos was the messenger sent with the message of God, and that message was not a blessing. The message was judgment. Now, in that message of judgment, there can be a blessing if his people what?
Change.
Will turn.
Yeah.
Will turn and put their confidence in him. Just like he said in Joel. Remember, Joel said, the lion will roar, but the Lord knows his people, those who find shelter in him. He see, that's the promise that we have.
Is there a part in the Bible where a prophecy is just a good word?
Well, the idea of a prophecy.
I know it's good if you listen, but the prophecy, usually the prophet prophesies, you're done bad, you done wrong thing.
Well, no, we see a good thing in the prophecy that we just read in Acts chapter 15 about raising up the tabernacle of David and drawing the people unto the Lord, the remnant. That's a good, that's a prophetic word. You think about all the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus that we just read in John. Those are all good. Remember, the prophet or a prophecy is the word spoken that has the authority and the power and the purpose of God upon it.
Amen.
Whether that be judgment or that be justification, that be righteousness or that be a curse, that the prophet or the prophetic word that goes forth is a word that has God's authority, God's power, and God's purpose upon it. Outside of that, it has no propheticness to it. There is no prophecy in it. If it doesn't have the authority, the power and the purpose of God in it, it's a falsehood. It's a lie.
Amen.
So it could be positive or it can be negative. Even in the negative comes a positive. Anytime God speaks, it's a positive, even though it's a negative. You understand what I'm saying? Because God's revealing what he's going to do.
God's will is always good.
That's right. That's right. Matter of fact, look at Micah. Micah's a contemporary prophet of Amos. So is Hosea, and so is Isaiah. And you want to also include Joel in that. Look at Micah. Just go a few books toward the New Testament and look in chapter number 2. Look in verse number 6. The same things that were happening with both Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, and Joel, the people were telling them, we don't want you to speak on the authority of God and his power and his purpose. Verse 6, do not prattle, you say to those who what? Prophesy. Prattle means don't continue on telling us your words. So they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. Verse 7, you who are named of the house of Jacob, that's the northern 10 tribes, Israel, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Is God restricted on who he can use, when he wants to use them, and how he's going to use them? Okay. Are these his doings, that is, sending the prophet to them? Yes. Look what this verse, look what it says. Do not my words do good to him who what?
Walk
uprightly. Even though the word comes negatively with a prophetic word, when it comes in the authority, the power, and the purpose of God, even in a word of judgment, if you heed that word becomes a good word to you when you trust it. You take him at his word. You see in the way God sees. You see what's coming, you agree with what's coming, and you act on it in faith. Brother Shannon, that's a good word for the upright.
Amen.
Even a horrible message is a good word for the upright. It is an opportunity. If you go back, that's one of those verses you want to hide away, because we come across people all the time who devalue the message that we have in the Word of God. And they tell you, quit preaching to me. I don't want you to preach to me. Well, God says, when he sends his people, they tell them the same thing everywhere they go. Quit preaching to me. And then God says, my word would be a good thing to you if you were rightly connected to me. But because you don't want anything to do with it, you see it as a bad thing and an unwanted thing. Therefore, that's evidence there's no way you could be right with me, because you're not looking at my word rightly. You're not looking at me rightly, and therefore you can't see my prophet rightly.
It's tough for us to continue preaching when there's nobody listening.
Yes. Yes. You know who else was a contemporary prophet? There's a lot of Jonah. Jonah was prophesying during the times of Jeroboam II. Matter of fact, he's the prophet who told Jeroboam that he needed to expand the kingdom. In Israel, that's the hard thing about them in this message, is that they have not seen this prosperity in Israel since the days of Solomon. They haven't seen the expansion and the wealth. Jeroboam II, a wicked king, but he was a warring king and a wealthy king. So the people are looking at around and saying, what's wrong with us? I mean, we're conquering. Our change in our pockets are better, is better. All these things are better in our society. What's wrong? Why do you send a prophet to us in the midst of our prosperity? But you see, their hearts were what? Far from the Lord.
Yeah.
And God was giving them an opportunity. Look, go back to Amos and look before we go, because we're going to have to go. Look in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. Look in verse 6. Five times, I believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five times from 6 to 11, God says, I did this, and look toward the end of each of these verses. Yet you have not what? Return to me. 4:6. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 8, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 9, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 10, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And verse 11, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. The whole point is that God sent them word, and then God did these things in their journey that they didn't ever recognize. There was a problem. They tried to fix it in their own solutions, but never turned back to the Lord and asked Him why these things are happening. It goes back to that cause and effect. If a lion roars, there's a reason a lion roars. If these things are going on in your life, there's a reason for it. And God says, you've never paid any attention to it and never turned to me and asked me why this is happening in your nation. You just kept plowing on in your everyday life. So this message, Brother Shannon, is so applicable to right where we are as a person, as a family, as a church, as a community, as a nation, as a whole, as the world. There's things going on all the time around us that if we're not careful, we'll never pick up on it and see that God was doing something to get our attention, to turn us back unto Him.
Amen.
And that's why in the first part of the book, when it says that the lion roars and he utters his voice and the pastures, the habitation, the fields are mourning and the top of Carmel is withering.
Yeah.
See, creation was subject to futility on the basis of man. And creation, when they hear God roar, they know what's coming.
Yeah.
The land knows what's coming. A drought's coming.
Yeah.
Hard times are coming.
Earthquake.
And they mourn.
Yeah.
And are troubled while the people miss it and keep going on.
Right.
But the land knows. Why. The land has been made by God to be fruitful. The land, the earth, will give its fruit if you put a seed in it. You put rain on it. The water, the scripture says the earth rejoices at the rains of God because God has put a command to make them fruitful, and only God can turn the command around. So when they hear Him roar, they go to mourning because they know they cannot produce what they've been designed to produce. So God has now subjected them to futility because He's reversed their blessings and they can't produce what God's called them. But the problem is the people who should have heard it couldn't hear it. So God has to send what? The messenger to tell them what's going on. This is some good stuff.
Amen.
This is some rich, good stuff.
This is kind of ties in with what we've been talking about. I was reading earlier today that about Psalm 35.
Mm-hmm.
Says, they rewarded me evil for good. Now, when somebody rewards you evil for good,
yeah,
you want to jump on them and get them.
Mm.
But what David said, he says, when they were sick, I mourned.
Man. David said he'd been 35. He says God made him a stranger. He was a stranger with God, huh?
Yeah. So,
which that's a strange deal. When people mistreat you and you mourn and praying for them, that makes you different.
Yeah.
A stranger.
So we see things happening and it makes us mad, angry. But I believe that God's attitude that He wants us to have is to feel sorry.
To be burdened.
Yeah.
To be burdened with a blessing. What does Amos' name mean? It means the burden. He's carrying a weight. That's what his name means.
Well, so that ties in.
He's a burden.
I could hear it, but I couldn't see
it's it. His name is adequately given to him by his mama, even though he had no idea, she had no idea how adequately she was naming him when she named him the weight of a burden. Because God put a burden on him to see what the world in his day couldn't see. That's providence, ain't it? Amen. Thank you, Lord. She blessed this. Teach us, Lord. Help us in these things. Be these messengers that go out to help other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.